You. This evening we're going to continue to think about our new vision, particularly the five action points that come out of that vision. The point for today is maturing and equipping, and the particular aspect of maturing and equipping we will look at today is maturing and equipping through the preached word. So please do open your Bibles again if you've closed them to 2 Timothy chapter 4. That was page 1196 of the Pew Bibles, page 1196, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And if we've got that, let's pray. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Every one of your words proves true. So grant us this evening understanding by your Spirit. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Just going to turn this a wee bit. Okay. Back in the 60s, Ricky Valance released the hit song, Tell Laura I Love Her. Perhaps you've heard of it or you remember it. It tells the tragic tale of poor Tommy who crashes and dies in a stock car race. His dying plea was, tell Laura I love her, and it movingly repeats through the whole song. By the end of the song, you are absolutely certain about what it is Tommy thinks is the most important thing to happen once he has left the earth. Being very close to death does this. It focuses our minds on what the really big priorities for us really are. Let me ask you, if you knew that your days were few, what might your final instructions be? Would it be, perhaps, to pass on a message of love to someone? Tell Laura I love her. Or a plea to someone to take care of your spouse or your child, a pet? What would be so important to you that you would make it the subject of your last great request here on earth? Well, when it comes to St. Paul, we are actually in no doubt as to what he knew would be most important, at least for the church, after he was gone. We know this because it is written for us here in what is the last known letter to Timothy, written from a cold prison cell as he expects at any time his own death. Verse 6, he puts it this way, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. So what is this really big, very important, final request on earth that he has for Timothy? Well, it is, verse 2, have a look with me, preach the word. In the presence of the Father and the Son, in the light of the coming judgment in the kingdom to come, he gives one big priority instruction, preach the word. It is the cornerstone of his vision for a maturing and equipping church. It is a church where they preach the word. And what is the church to preach? The church is to preach the word. Well, what word? It is the word of Scripture, which Paul has already spoken to us about back in chapter 3. The word which he reminds us, first of all, is God's own word. For all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. The word which, in fact, is so perfect and so powerful that it alone suffices to make us thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he says, preach the word. Now that, of course, means that we don't preach other things. We don't proclaim ourselves. We don't offer life coaching or therapy tips. We don't preach our visions or our feelings. We preach the word. And we trust that the word is powerful to build us up and to give us the inheritance with all those who are being sanctified. And let me tell you, nowhere is this more critical than when it comes to winning souls, because there are so many ways in which we can fill our pews on a Sunday, but there is only one way in which we can get people for eternity into heaven, and that is God's living and abiding word. For as the scripture says, faith comes through hearing the message and hearing by the word of Christ. Again, he says, it pleases God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. To put it more plainly, because there is no other word that has the power to save, to equip, to mature us to the very image of Christ. Actually, there is no other word worth preaching to start with. The other thing that we don't do is we don't tamper with what we preach. We don't avoid unpopular teachings. We don't try to force a new meaning onto a text in order to make it more acceptable. Because the world will never find God's word acceptable. God himself says that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Of course, we mustn't go out of our way to offend, but we must not compromise the truth either. But to do so, even for apparently good reasons, is in fact the most terrible blasphemy. It is to become, as it were, a judge of God. It is to sit over God and to say to God what he can and cannot say to the people he created, redeemed, and loves. And not only that, it deprives his people of the thing they most need to grow. For just as crops will not grow in a drought, so too Christians will not grow without every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. These aren't catching up, are they? Okay. So let us settle it in our hearts that we will not please men, but God. Let us commit ourselves to preaching his word fully and faithfully, no matter what the worldly costs may be. Now, I hope this is nothing groundbreaking in terms of theology, but it is something that it is very easy to fail to do. It is a word that is easy to hear and perhaps not to obey. Why? Well, one big reason is that compromising on this point, on the point of preaching the word, can sometimes seem to bring impressive results. The devil is more than happy to bless those who will do that. I've seen it where I was previously. Churches which perhaps promise riches to the greedy, or absolution to the unrepentant, or blessing to the immoral, or some kind of peace between God and man that does not involve the cross of Christ. Sometimes these are wildly popular things to teach. It's so tempting to copy them. Just don't talk about sin. Don't warn of judgment. Emphasize the experience. Make the experience if you have to. Don't let people feel uncomfortable, and so on and so forth. And why not, if it gets people into church? I would tell you why not. It is a poisoned chalice. It is a lethal medicine that destroys the church bit by bit. As we silence God's word, we suddenly realize the cross has no meaning. What meaning does a cross have if we are not convicted of our sin and know why Christ had to bear those sins for us that we might have life? Put more plainly, if you imply to me that God is fine with my life of sin, then instead of pointing me through the cross to heaven, you encourage me to keep on going quite the other way. And that is a terrible failure, particularly in the presence of God the Father and the Son, the judge of the living and the dead. Although compromise can seem so attractive and so progressive, if we do love God and his people, then we, like Timothy, must stay sober-minded and keep on preaching the word. And of course, none of what we are facing should be a surprise to us. For the scripture has prepared us for this very thing. Verse 3, he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." It is a deadly disease. The name of the disease is itching ears. And the symptoms are easy to spot. It starts with the sufferer who craves hearing a preacher who will tell him what he wants to hear, teachers who will approve what he wants to do. And then slowly but surely it spreads like a contagion from his ears down to his heart, where it hardens his heart against the preaching of the truth. Often, perhaps, the sufferer stays in his church for a while, scoffing at the word, not listening, tuning it out. But in the end, you find him flee to another place, someone who will always tell him what he wants to hear. That is a deadly trap. But it is so appealing when you want to do what God says that you are not to do. Please, whatever you do, do not be the next person to fall into it. If the word is being preached in your church and it is reproving you, if it is rebuking you, if it is exhorting you to change your life, then give thanks to God and pray. Ask his help to respond. Echo the words of the psalmist, "Today, if only you would hear his voice, harden not your hearts." It is as important for you to hear sound preaching as it is for the church to ensure they provide it. And finally, a thought about churches. I think it is not at all hard for us to understand why there are churches that do end up compromising on this point. It makes them all at once more acceptable to the world, less of a target, perhaps. It stops them losing people who feel offended by what the word has to say. And in fact, they can now gather people with itching ears who want to hear whatever you will say to please them. Many of you will be aware that whole denominations in places around the world in recent decades have gone down this exact route. They've compromised the sound preaching of the word little by little and bit by bit until it seems no sinner ever needs to repent, and certainly not to come to the Lord Jesus to be saved. In some of those places, those who have stuck to preaching the word have found themselves ridiculed, no longer tolerated, alienated and marginalized, as the truths in this book become toxic not just in the world, but in their church as well. It is not absolutely impossible that we may one day encounter these pressures here as well. That this church may one day find itself being pushed from without or from within to shift from an absolute commitment to preaching the word. It happened in Paul's day. It would happen in Timothy's. It is happening elsewhere today. It could happen here too. But if it does, how should we respond? We must do what Scripture urges. We must preach the word. We must keep on preaching the word. We must fight the good fight. We must keep on running the race, even if it means that we suffer, like all those before us. We must preach the word in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with complete patience and teaching. And then one day, the Lord Jesus will appear once more as judge of all. And on that day, having finished our race too, we with all who have loved his appearing will enter the joys of the kingdom of him who so loved us, that he died to save us from our sins.